Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you. We open up your word. We want to be enlightened by it. We want it to change our lives. Help us, Lord, to identify something that we should change as a result of who we are in you. Thank you now, Lord, and we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking at primarily two sections of Scripture. We'll be looking at Ephesians 1, and we'll be looking in the book of Acts. But before I get started, I want to get personal in a way, but just keep it to yourselves, okay? And the question that I have is, how has your week been? Because there's so many things that come at us in so many different directions, right? Work. How's your relationship going with your boss? Everything wonderful? They just are so happy that you showed up to work to just make their job easier. School. How are things going with school? When you're sitting in the class and the professor starts or the teacher starts talking about things that make you feel uncomfortable, just let it go, or you internalize these things and it hurts a little bit, right? How about health? How many of us are dealing with health issues or family issues where you have things that are going on either physically or just emotionally that just pull at the family, right? There are so many things that can tear us apart and keep us from walking closely with the Lord. I read a recent article about how long the average message is in North America. And it took a study, it was a Pew study, and it took 6,000 churches and messages over the course of a year, and it analyzed all of them. And I feel like, yeah, for the most part, we're kind of right where we need to be, somewhere between 20 minutes and an hour, so depending upon who's speaking. But what was interesting was I was talking to somebody about it, and so you might find this hard to believe, but the longest messages come from what are called historically black churches. And they're 56 minutes long, on average. And you say, okay, how many words does the pastor actually speak? Well, it's the same as a typical evangelical message, which takes place in about 30 to 40 minutes. Same number of words, but 54 to 56 minutes. And if you think about that, that makes a lot of sense because there's a lot of give and take, a lot of interaction. The pastor won't go forward unless he knows that he's connected with you and that you're with him on this topic. Amen. You remember B. Sam Hart being up here? And he was like, I'm sorry, I'm just not used to preaching to people that just sit there and don't say anything or do anything. And then what I remember was, this is amen territory. I expect to hear a few amens, right? And so, praise God that we have such a diversity in the body of Christ. So when I'm coming to do this morning, I realized, and I was talking to somebody about this, and she said, well, the reason I think it takes so long for the black churches to do this is that for the most part, all week long, they are being put down. The black person in America feels more put down than we do as white people, right? And so when they come to church, the pastors want to lift them up. And so this morning, as I'm preparing for this, I'm thinking, that is so important. We can come here and we can get beat up. We can get, the Word of God can be used as a hammer, and it should be in some cases, but it can also be used as a mirror, and it should be used as a mirror to enlighten us, to point out things to us, right, and to help us walk more closely with God and with each other. And so the time that we spend together, you know, as Will pointed out this morning, you know, it's the Word of God that matters. It's not Joe's opinion. But if Joe can tell us what the Word of God says and stick to it, then praise God for that, because this is what's going to endure. You know, my words could be chaff. This is the wheat, right? Let the chaff blow away and keep the wheat. That's what is important to us. So as we look at this, we need to think about, you know, where our week has been, and now we've come to be fed the Word of God, the truth of God, the encouragement of God. And we want to lift up His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do this. So, I don't know if you memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, but if you did, as you did, if you did it the way I did it, it was from the New American Standard, which says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, so that's the Word of God. We know the New American Standard is a very, very close translation to the Greek, so we know that's accurate. How much of it stuck? All right, now let me read it from the Message. And let's hear it from what, you know, it's, this is not a translation, so it's a trans, what do you call them? Paraphrase. Yes, thank you. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Isn't that great? I mean, you know, so it's don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's instead fix your attention to God and you will be changed from the inside out. That's what the Scripture does for us. It changes us from the inside out. But we have to read it. So Bob encouraged us to look at the outline in the bulletin. You can go through that. And it's the Scripture that changes lives. So here's the outline that we're going to be following for the whole book. Anybody have any idea how long it would take to read the entire book of Ephesians? I timed myself, and I'm not the world's fastest reader, but I didn't read it like I typically read Scripture. When I typically read Scripture, I read, think, pause, read, think. Think about other things, right, and my mind drifts at times and that sort of thing. So what I did here was I just said, I'm going to time myself and see how long it takes as if I was reading an article, you know, in a magazine or a newspaper or something like that. How long do you think it took?
10 minutes.
I'm not that quick. It took me 15 minutes to read all 6 chapters. So let's say I was a little bit slow and I could do it in 3 minutes a chapter. That would be 18 minutes. Right, there are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. There are 7 days in a week and 1 day is dedicated to rest, and that's why we come here, to be rested. So I'm going to challenge you during the week, during the 12 weeks or so that we're going to be doing the book of Ephesians, if you picked 1 chapter a day, so let's pretend Monday would be chapter 1, Tuesday would be chapter 2, Wednesday would be chapter 3, that's not hard to follow, and then Saturday would be chapter 6, and then Sunday we come here and we read, we learn about what we've just been reading, and then we repeat the process. Because I found when I was reading it, kind of like straight line reading, like, okay, rapid reading. There are so many things that just, oh yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I know that. That's good. That's good. That's good. Keep going and keep going. And it just, I found that it was really, helped me to organize the book in my head in a way that just kind of was a good progression rather than to think of, okay, yeah, I know that's from the book of Ephesians, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And then all the other verses, as you go through it, you start reading them and you say, those are familiar verses. But anyway, so I would encourage us to do that. If we do that, I think that the book of Ephesians will become part of who we are, and it will be a very, very powerful thing. Bob mentioned this, that when we were at the CMML conference back in November, I believe, Alexander Strauss kind of encouraged everybody that was there that there are three books in the epistle section of the Bible that everybody should master. The book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Hebrews. So if you have no Bible experience and you open up the book of Hebrews, it's a confusing book. I was talking to my neighbor, and I said that to him, and he said, yeah, Romans is really dry. And I just thought, he said, it doesn't really get good until chapter 8. And I just thought, okay, that's Shady Maple-style Christianity, right? You know what Shady Maple is? It's a smorgasbord, right? You get to pick and choose what you want, and you can say, I like this, I don't like that, this is good, that's not so good. So anyway, I'm not trying to hit up on my neighbor or pick on him, but I just felt like, wow, you know, no, I look at Romans and I think of, I was told as a believer early on that look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. Focus on those for just who you are in Christ, what he has done for you. And it was just so powerful in my early Christian walk. And then, of course, we have the Romans Road, which I clearly identifies salvation and what is needed. So anyway, so we decided, we just got through Romans. We decided we're going to take a look at Ephesians and see how the Lord blesses that. So that's the rationale behind why we're doing Ephesians again. And again, I just think it's part of, you know, building up the body. And just initially what we want to talk about, what I'm going to be speaking on in the next 2 days, is just the blessings that we have in Christ. So I'd like to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll go back to this. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. May the Lord bless his word to our ears, and may we take it into our hearts. So before we get into trying to just jump right into this book, we look at it and we say, okay, Ephesians, first of all, anybody have any idea where Ephesus is? I have a map. Can you see it? I never turned it into a PowerPoint. Shame on me. Maybe next week I will try to get it to that point. But if you look at it, certainly, you know, that this is mostly Turkey here. Ephesus is on the furthest western side, kind of across from Athens. So pretty far away from Jerusalem. But it was a small church that initially had very, very limited revelation. So, you know, we are held accountable for the revelation that we have. So let's take a look at how this church got started. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And I'm actually going to pick it up a little bit before that. And we want to talk about a certain man named Apollos. So this is in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, that's kind of funny, isn't it? He was what? Apollos is not a name that you would find in Hebrew. It's Greek. So there was this Greek Jew born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. So think about that, right? He was mighty in the scriptures. What scriptures did they have at this point? It was all Old Testament. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Wow, if you think about that, if you stop the Bible and your revelation of the Bible at the baptism of John, and you wanted to eloquently speak on all of this, right, and try to be hopeful and try to do everything else, but all you knew was the ceremonial law, the laws, you know, what you had to do, and then you hear about this baptism of repentance, and that's all you know, right? And so he was eloquent, so he spoke well, he engaged people, he taught them, but that's where it stopped. So there was like this wall of separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament right there. So he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. While Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Isn't that interesting? Praise God. And when he desired to cross, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. All right, so that's the background to the very, very, very beginning of the church in the synagogue in Ephesus. So, little town on the very western side of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and a synagogue, and inside the synagogue there was a man named Apollos, and he was teaching as well as he could. And then in verse 1 of chapter 19, and as it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, then Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. So again, you know, you look at the limited revelation that they had. They didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that heaven, that God was the Father, but they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And again, that is the baptism of repentance, which we all must go through, right? Repent and believe is what the scripture says. So if you haven't repented, then you're not going to be able to believe and you're not going to be able to receive the word of God into your heart because you have not repented. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Wow, it sounds like we're back in Acts chapter 2, huh? Now the men were about 12 in all. Isn't that interesting the way God does that, right? So he wants to start a church, and he winds up once again taking 12 men, and he anoints them, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they clearly were different people. And then he says that he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So Paul doing that for 3 months in the synagogue. And then, guess what? Not everybody believed the message. Not everybody believed what Paul was saying. about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that is the beginning of the church of Ephesus. And then we look and we see miracles that were happening, you know, and so now God worked unusual miracles at the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from the body of the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So marvelous things that were happening there. Just incredible. The work of the Holy Spirit through these men was just great. You know, and so it was. You know, the 2 to 3 years that Paul was there, here it says that he was at the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. Later on, when he's leaving with the, well, he calls for the elders, and they meet him later on in chapter 21. He was at Miletus, and he sent to the elders in verse 17 for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and they came to him. There he says that it was 3 years that he was with them. So whether or not it was 36 months or, you know, 30 months, 2.5 years, I mean, it's somewhere between 2 and 3 years that he was with them, and he ministered with them. He shared with them. It also goes on to say that he worked with them. So he was a tent maker, and it says that he worked hard, diligently, to provide for his need and for the needs of others. So again, you know, there's this model of work and ministry, work and ministry. And as a result, you know, he could stand there and say, look, I didn't take your silver and your gold. I didn't take the fancy clothes of Ephesus. You know, that meant nothing to me. What meant the most to me was that I could take care of myself. I could provide for the needs of others. I was able to be generous. And I gave you discipleship, right? We work together in the things of the Lord. So at this point, I'd kind of like to just think for a minute. This is a real, real logic leap, okay? So if you can think about this for a minute. Have you ever picked up a pair of jeans that you had worn but not had washed, or even if it had gone through the wash, right? And you put your hand in the pocket and you pull out a $20 bill, or maybe a $5 bill, or maybe a dollar, you know, whatever the denomination is. But the point is that it's something you didn't expect, right? You kind of forgot that you did that, but there it is, and it's like, oh, good, I can go out to lunch, or whatever, right? It's just kind of a surprise, and it's like, whoa, look at this. I have more money than I thought I did. And so, in a sense, the way Paul starts writing to the Ephesian church is a little bit like that. It's like the Ephesian church forgot the wealth and riches that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they had been taught, and then Paul went away, and then they got into the cares of life, and, you know, the goddess Diana was still alive, if you will, in the hearts of men. She was an idol, so she wasn't alive. But Ephesus, that was the center of Diana. So, you know, their daily lives, they had to deal with this all the time. And it just seems as if they had forgotten the riches that they had in Christ Jesus. And Paul is writing to remind them of that. And it's as if when you start reading the book of Ephesians, you should look at it as, wow, that's like that $20 bill I found. And everything that you see in here deals with the riches in Christ Jesus that we have. Okay? So kind of put that in the back of your pocket, if you will, and pull it out some other day. But so you wind up saying, so what, right? What does this have to do with me today? And what I want to do is, if we looked at the first six verses there, there's a phrase there that just keeps on happening over and over again. And I have used this a lot from the pulpit here. And, you know, we wound up doing a series, and the series was that he became one of us that we might become one with him. Remember that? And we say that frequently. But the phrase that is used, I think, is used by Paul to describe the Christian. All right, if you didn't want to use the term Christian, or if it was not something that you considered comfortable saying, how would you describe somebody who was a Christian? You can't use the word Christian. Follower of Christ. Okay, we know that for a while they were called a follower of the way, right? They were first called Christians at Antioch. But if you took that out of your vocabulary and then tried to say, okay, so how can I define or describe somebody who is a Christian? What would you say? That their life what? Is in Christ. That their life is hidden in Christ. That who they are, you know, Christian means that one in Christ, right? That they are Christ-like, that they are the ones who are like Christ. That's why they named them that. But Paul winds up using this 164 times in his writings, and he never calls anybody a Christian. He never says to the Christians at so-and-so, you know, he doesn't talk about Christians. He talks about those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have the Lord in him, you know. So I think that at times we wind up glossing over these things and just saying, okay, that's kind of an interesting way to say it. And it says it right there in the very, very first verse. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus who and faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul, first of all, an apostle. So what was an apostle? Somebody who had been given a commission by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So that was Paul, and he was considered to be the last apostle, the one that Jesus appeared to last, right? So he was an apostle because he had been given a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ after the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So he considers himself an apostle here. That is his credential, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That is so important for us to get a handle on that. In Christ Jesus. Okay. All right, my last name is Terrell, right? If you talk to somebody from Northern Italy, they would say, yeah, it's not Terrell. It is Tarelli. So, you know, the I fell off as it went across the ocean and my great-great-grandfather landed here. They didn't want to be known as an Italian, so they took the I off the end of it. Interesting, because his wife was Irish. Her name was O'Hanlon, and they took the O off that. So then if you took the O and the I, well, I don't know what you have. But the point is that, you know, they did not want to be identified as Italian and or as Irish. But everybody knew they were, right? It's just who we are. And so now as Christians, and we become one with the Lord, we become in Christ, it is hard for us to be separated from that. And everybody who sees us should know that we are one of his. And so I asked you how your week was going, how your week went. Were you beat up? Were you, you know, what was it, a tough week? Did you find yourself remembering that you are in Christ? Did you remember that? Because that is who we are. So Paul is writing to the saints. The saint means to be set apart, right? Those who are set apart in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on and he says, grace to you and peace from God. And then he says, our Father, not the Father, not a Father, but he says, our Father. So think about that. From God, right? Who's God? He is the absolute almighty power. He is the creator of all things. Worlds came into existence because he spoke them into existence. That is God. That is how powerful he is. What is a father? If you have a good father, he is approachable. He is loving. He is endearing. He protects. He provides. All of those things. So we have this almighty God who is incredibly powerful, and we have this loving, providing Father who comes together, and he is our Father. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's in just, you know, I don't know, 15 words or so, he just takes this and he talks about us, the faithful in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to me that, and it's important, I think, that we realize that it is that grace precedes peace. Right? So grace is divine assistance for daily living. So if you're having trouble, if things aren't going the way you want them to, can you ask God to provide his grace for you through this situation? You should, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to assist us in our daily living. You know, we're not puppets where God is guiding and directing us, but he does care about us. He loves us so much, right, that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, to lift us up into a place of honor and glory with him. So peace is a spirit at rest in all of the challenging circumstances around us. So it's grace and peace. And it's grace that becomes before peace, because we need God's intervention in our life before we can have peace. All right, let's read on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Do you feel like you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Where are you on that scale? Is it in your head or is it in your heart? Right? If we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time," so that's the day-to-day life that we have, right, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So brothers and sisters, we need to realize this, that this is what's going to be revealed in us. It's not what it appears yet. All right, and it goes on and it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So that's all of us. Creation is held in bondage, waiting for us to be revealed as to who we are. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So if you get brought down and if you're feeling low and you're feeling like, what's the point? Or whether or not Jesus cares about me, these are the verses that should come to your heart and to your mind. Right, ask God to give you the grace to get through a particular situation. Ask him to give you the peace, and then fall back on these verses of great promise. If we look at all of the things that we have in Christ, let me rattle off this list. All right, it's Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is just from the first portion of Ephesians chapter 1. He's blessed us in the heavenly places. We have been made holy and blameless before him, Ephesians 1:4. We have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, Ephesians 1:4. We have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, and we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:14. So if you think about this, like Paul just letting them know who they are in Christ and all of the blessings that they have in him. I think that, you know, if we take this and we apply it to our lives, I think that we will wind up having security and peace and comfort as we go through the various trials that we will go through. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. A few months ago, we were studying Christ in the book of Genesis. And in that, we contrasted the first Adam and the last Adam. And we realized that, according to Scripture, everybody is either in Adam or in Christ. Right? Those are the two distinctions that we have. All people are either in Adam, and if you're in Adam, you are in your sins, and you are guilty of sinning before God. If you are in Christ, your hope is built on him. You are forgiven. You have been adopted as sons into a relationship with him. That adoption winds up giving you all of the wealth and riches that the Lord Jesus Christ has. So let's read on. So this is for those who are in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, this is verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So there's a whole bunch of things in those two verses. But I want to focus on, he has chose us from before him in the foundation of before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So I know that I talked to you about a friend of mine who's going through some difficulties. What he said was that if he winds up going to this particular church, that he will have to be baptized again. And I don't know if you've, you know, basically rebaptizers, right? You have to be baptized into that particular church, and then you can fall away. And sometimes, you know, you can be baptized again and fall away and be baptized again. We don't believe that, right? We believe that if you repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and ask him to come into your life, and we use that phrase, but it is an accurate representation of what happens to the believer, that he will do that, and that you have become eternally secure. You can never lose your salvation. Right? And Paul is saying that he has predestined us. So if you've been predestined, and I don't want to get into all of the things that we can't understand about predestination, but that's the word. And so if we have been predestined into a relationship with Jesus Christ, what's going to separate us from that? Nothing. Right? Romans 8 tells us that clearly. And he has adopted us into a relationship with or into Jesus Christ. He has adopted us. I know folks that have been adopted. It is a great act of love for the person that is doing that adopting. And it changes everything for the person that has been adopted. They get all the rights and privileges of that family. It's a tremendous thing. So it's not by accident that Paul uses these terms. You know, we have been adopted into the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him. Our lives are hidden in him. And he predestined us to do that. So there's no mistake here. It's not something that can become unadopted. It doesn't happen. Right? So the believer should have all of these things in our hearts, and we should understand that this, in verse 6, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Again, grace comes back here. That he has made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to be accepted in the beloved, right? Think about that in terms of, you know, I did not get into a fraternity when I was in college. I thank God for that at times because I think my life would have been different. I don't want to bash fraternities, but I just feel like, you know, it's a group, right? It's a group that has been established, fraternities, sororities, there's all kinds of different brotherhoods and sisterhoods and everything else. But we have been adopted into this relationship with Him, and we are accepted in the Beloved. It's a great place to be. There's no better place. And so we come and we realize that it is because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is because of His grace towards us. It is because of His blessings, how He has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that life can be good. No matter what kind of circumstances you face, you can look at this and you can say, it's okay. It's okay. Right? What you were talking about today with the guy just, you know, putting your hand on his shoulder saying, I might not see you again, but I know I will see you again. Right? So, I would like to close with a verse from 1 John, and it ties really closely to the verses in Romans that I read. So 1 John 3:2-3. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, so when Jesus comes back or when we go to Him, we shall be like Him. If I could just stop there and just say that, what an amazing thing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. How good is that? You know, when you think about how low some of us have come from, myself included, you know, when I think about the sin that at times enters my mind, and to be like Jesus, praise God. Right? So yet it has not yet been revealed. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. It is a light to our foot and to our path. Help us, Lord, to internalize these things. Help us to remember how rich we are in Christ, that You have created or created a new creature in us, and we have been restored to You. What a blessing it is, Lord Jesus, to think about these things. Help us when others want to push us down or put us down to realize, Lord, that You have lifted us up, that You have blessed us with in spiritual places, Lord. And You allow us to go through Your word and to talk about these things and to try to give You honor and glory and praise. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.